When I was preparing to preach the message today, I actually completed two different sermons up to Thursday. But they're great messages, and I would enjoy preaching them. But I just didn't have the Lord's affirmation or the confirmation, this is it. I even spoke with Marie Thursday evening, and I told her, I actually prepared two messages and completed them today, but I don't think either one of those are what I'm supposed to preach. She said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to think on it some more. And so I don't know how you are when you've got unfinished business or unclear direction, from the Lord. So I just continued in a season of prayer and a spirit of prayer and went to bed Thursday night saying, Lord, this is Thursday night. We got Friday night and Saturday night, and then comes Sunday. And I think that I know what I'm supposed to, I don't know what I'm supposed to preach. I got these that I can preach. But anyway, go to sleep and had a good night's rest and woke up early in the morning. And the first thing I said, Lord, I love you. Now, what did you want me to preach Sunday? And it's one of those neat things when God just supernaturally and specifically speaks clearly and said, I want you to preach on this. And it was on the subject of temptation. Temptation. It was just as clear as the word I had gotten for Wednesday night. And when I spoke on fear. And the Lord willing, I'm going to preach a Sunday version of the subject of fear next Sunday. But when I began, when I got up early Friday morning and began working at it again, it's so smooth and it's so automatic and it just clicks. It's just the difference. It's the difference between flesh and spirit. It's the difference between light and dark. It begins between truth and false. And so as I studied the subject of temptation, what is it, Lord, that you want to speak specifically to our people about when it comes to temptation? And he spoke to me, and he said, I want them to know when they leave that temptation, the temptation they deal with comes from the inside man. That's what I'm talking about today. I've entitled the message, The Inside Man. Let's read out loud James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Beginning in verse 12, the Word of God says, Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. I think we need to read that again. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And all of God's children would say, amen. Amen and amen. The inside man. When it comes to dealing victoriously with temptation, there are three observations that I want to call to your attention with today. First of all, if we're going to be successful in overcoming temptation, the first thing we must call to attention today is that the source must be identified. The source must be identified. The source that we're talking about is the source of your temptation and the source of my temptation. Have you noticed around your household that when it comes to sin, when it comes to temptation, when it comes to giving in to temptation, which leads to sin, that most people want to play the blame game? Who did that? Not me. Why did you do that? I don't know. It wasn't my fault. And very rarely do we have people in this day and age stand up and said, I did it. It was my fault. I gave in to it. I chose it. I remember teaching one of our children when they were little through a series of disobedient things. We discovered that the handheld phone, the antenna was broken. And it was tried to be put back on and like it was still functional. Until the first time that you tried to use it, and then that's when you had the telescoping antenna. I think it came from Radio Shack. But when you tried to, it fell off. And you could tell it had been broken. So we call a family tribunal. Who did this? Marie, did you do this? No, I didn't do it. I didn't know it was done. I say, I didn't do it. And so you go down to three kids. Did you do it? Did you do it? No, I don't know how that happened. That's terrible, Dad. I don't know how that happened. But you can tell. You can tell. Children, I'm going to help you here a little bit, all right? I know you sometimes think your parents dumber than dirt. But your parents can tell when you've done wrong. A lot of times they can tell exactly what you've done wrong. And they put you through a series of tests. And so we could tell which one had done it. We knew which one it was, but we didn't have the objective evidence right now. And so we're going to have to beat a confession out of somebody or entice a confession out of somebody. And finally, the confession came. Well, we knew which one it was, and we were glad to hear the confession. And then I asked the question, why did you do that? And then the confession came and said, Dad, I just wanted to do it. Well, I was like you. I was stunned. I said, wow, that's a blessing. Not a blessing that you just wanted to disobey, not a blessing that you just wanted to be destructive, but a blessing that you told the truth. A blessing that you identified that, and I said, I wanted this all to be an object lesson today. There are no consequences to what you've just done. None whatsoever. Because you owned up to it, you confessed it, we'll deal with it, we'll fix it, we'll replace it, but you can go free. Now, I said, I hope that the next time something goes wrong, it'll go straight to this. I did it. This is why I did it. And we can go forward with that. But sometimes that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to blame it. He doesn't want to excuse it, to rationalize it, deny it, to change the definition of it. He just wants us to accept it. And when it comes to dealing with the subject of temptation, there's three sources of temptation that he wants us to identify. The first one is that temptation is what? It's internal. The scripture says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Who was the comedian several years ago with the comedy Laugh In, who put in the character and said the devil made him do it? Flip Wilson. Flip Wilson was the comedian, and he made popular the devil made him do it, whatever it was when he was in costume and character with Geraldine. And when you come to temptation and you come to giving in to temptation, you cannot say, God made me do that. Now, we blame a lot of things on God, but we don't need to blame our temptation on God. And if we are blaming our temptation on God, then we're not ever getting to the real source of it. And so what I want you to know is that temptation is an internal kind of a thing. When you think about temptation and the source of it being internal, there was a movie at least a year ago. It was called The Inside Man. Did anybody see that movie with Denzel Washington, I think it was? The Inside Man. It was a rather interesting movie in that it had twists and counter-twists and plots. And it's about a bank robbery, a very sophisticated bank robbery in which that no money was taken. And none of the bank robbers were ever detected. But what they did get away with was stealing a tremendous amount of diamonds, of value in diamonds, and some security bonds. And the reason they were able to get by with it was a couple of reasons. The bank owner had a secret that he didn't want anybody to know about. And the bank robber knew about the secret of the bank owner. But he still had to pull off this heist. I mean, he had all these hostages. He had all these helpers to his bank robbery. And Denzel Washington was a hostage negotiator. And he had the place surrounded with the police and the SWAT team and the tactical teams. And Jodie Foster was hired by the bank owner to try to negotiate a separate deal with a bank robber so that he could get out, he could stay protected. Well, when Denzel Washington goes in and he tells the, confronts the bank robber, what he realizes is everybody is dressed the same. All of the hostages have the same jumpsuit on. They all have masks or hoods on. The bank robbers have the same kind of jumpsuits on. They have the same kind of hoods on. They have the same kind of glasses on. Everybody's dressed the same. The hostages have never seen the bank robbers. The bank robbers, you know, are the only ones that knew the hostages, but the police didn't know the difference. And a classic line came from Denzel Washington when he was confronting the bank robber, and the bank robber said, "No, I don't want your proposal. I don't want your offer. I'll pass on it." And Denzel Washington said, "How do you propose to get out of this?" He said, "I'm going to walk out the front door." He said, "You're going to walk out the front door?" He said, "Yeah, I'm going to walk out the front door." Well, to make a long movie short, he walks out the front door eventually. He gets away with it. And the secret was he became an inside man. He became an inside man in that when they released the hostages, all of the bank robbers, the helpers, were dressed just like them. And so nobody knew that they were bank robbers, and they couldn't tell anybody to do it. Nobody could say he was a robber, he was a hostage, he was a robber, she was a robber. They couldn't tell. And so what he had them to do, the head man, is to close him into a false wall on the inside. And when the smoke cleared, the dust settled, and the bank resumed business, he walked right out the front door one day. Well, the reason that you can't get victorious over sin sometimes, and I can't get victorious over sin sometimes, is we're not dealing with the inside man. We might not even know there is an inside man. And what God's telling you when it comes to temptation, the first source you've got to recognize is it's internal. But the second thing is, it'll get a little bit better before it gets more uncomfortable, is that not only is it internal, but temptation is also what? Universal. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, "I know you've been tempted." How do you know that? Do I look guilty? I mean, look at this. Look at what chapter 1, verse 14 says. But what? But each one. Another compound form of that, that word is everyone. Each one is tempted. Each one is tempted. It's an amazing when you discuss spiritual things with little children. And you're talking to them, they're making signs, they're showing symptoms that they're ready to get saved. And you can't get saved unless you've sinned. And you can't get sin forgiven unless you've had sin acknowledged. And so you talk with them about sin, and you want them to see that sin is personal, but you also want them to see that it's universal. And, you know, I'll tell them this if their parent or parents are with them. I said, "Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask your mom, or I want you to ask your dad or your auntie or whoever it is, do they sin?" "Mama, do you sin?" "Yeah." Ask them. And I said, I want to tell you something else. They said, "What?" "Ask me if I sin." And they asked, "Pastor, do you sin?" "Yes, I sin." They think the world is coming to an end. They think the roof is falling down. It doesn't dawn on their life that the pastor sins. How can you be pastor if you sin? Well, we're talking about temptation that gives way to sin. Temptation and sin, two different things, but you never sin unless you've been tempted. And sometimes the time distance between temptation and sin is very short. Sometimes it's very long. But what the two things about it is temptation is always internal. Every temptation you ever have to sin always comes from something internal. Now, there were three people that were tempted to sin in the history of mankind that's not true for. Adam was one, Eve was the second, and Jesus was the third. Their temptation never came from anything inside, because there wasn't anything in them originally, Adam and Eve, there wasn't anything internally within them that would entice them to sin. And Jesus, since he was sinless because he's God, he didn't have anything internal that would entice him to sin. But for everybody else, sin is internal, and our temptation is internal, and temptation is universal. But each one is tempted. We'll get back to that in just a moment. Number three, Not only is it internal and universal, but temptation is what? Personal. It's personal. Now this is where it is so incredible to think about. When it says in chapter 1, verse 14, every person, each one is tempted when, look at verse 14, he is carried away and enticed by his what? His own lust. Now, just like you looked at each person next to you and you told them, I know you're tempted, you can also look to them and say, but I don't always know what you're tempted with. Because what every person here and every person that will listen to this over the internet or through a CD or the media ministry here, every person has their own set of issues they have to deal with. Every single one of you have different things that you are tempted to sin with and against God for. And it's as varied as it as there are people in here. Now, there are some kind of universal temptations that we might face, but what you need to come to grips with is the person next to you may not be tempted with what you're tempted with, but the person next to you is tempted nonetheless. Now, if I'd known how to do this without contributed to the industry or having somebody to stumble, I'd have had all kinds of visual aids up here for you. There are some people that are tempted to drink beer, liquor, or alcohol. I couldn't find a way to get that up here. Other than going to the dumpster back there. That made the headlines. Pastor of Truth Tabernacle digging through the dumpster for beer cans, liquor bottles. Of doing that. Now, that kind of temptation for that, the person next to you, that may not bother them. But it may be a strong, strong appeal for you. For another person, you know, yours might be maybe cigarettes, it might be a weed, it might be cocaine, it might be any number of other things. But it doesn't bother the person next to you. For you, it might be stealing something, taking something that doesn't belong to you. For you, it could be lying. You're just tempted to lie more strongly than anybody else. Cheating, adultery, fornication, self-gratification. It is as myriad as can possibly be. But what I want you to see is that if you're ever going to deal with the inside man, if you're ever going to be victorious over temptation, the source of your temptation must be identified. For everybody, it's internal. For everybody, it's universal. But for everybody, it's personal. And whatever it is that you're tempted to sin with, whatever it is that you're tempted to do that's not for you to have, sometimes you might sweat great bullets when that is in your presence or it's in your mind. But you've got to learn how to deal with it. And that's what I want to show you in the second part of the message. Not only the source must be identified, but number two, the steps must be recognized. Now, how many of you know that if you are walking along on a level foundation and you don't realize there's a step here, what's going to happen? You're going to fall. If you're walking along on the platform and your goal is to get down to here, but you don't realize that there are some steps here, what's going to happen? You're going to fall. If you realize that you've got this internal source that's universal but personal to you, inside man with you that tempts you to sin, and there are some steps that'll keep you from falling and you don't know the steps are there, guess what? You're going to fall. And so what I want to do is to give you four steps. Four steps that will help you to deal with this subject of temptation, because here's what I want you to know about temptation now. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Now, Jesus was tempted to sin in every point, yet he did it without sin. So temptation to sin is not a sin, but there comes a point in the temptation when it becomes sin. And that's what I can't take temptation away from you, But what I can give you are the steps to help you to recognize that you need to be aware of to keep your temptation from ever becoming sin. All right? Number one, the first step that you need to be aware of and I need to be aware of that'll help us to deal victoriously with this subject of temptation is that the desire for what you're being tempted with appeals to us emotionally. Whatever it is that you are tempted to sin with appeals to you emotionally. Now look at chapter 1, verse 14. It says, and he is what? What's those next two words? Carried away. And he is enticed by his own what? Let me tell you about the word carried away. It's two words in the English. It's one word in the Greek. This word carried away, it means to draw out. It is used metaphorically as a lure, trying to lure something away. It's used in hunting and fishing as if someone who's hunting or fishing lures its prey from a hiding place so that man is lured away from his safe zone into the temptation zone. Hey, Pat, Curly, did y'all catch us any fish anyway? Did y'all lure some fish? You know, what kind of bait did you use? Use some grubs. And then so those poor fish were just minding their business, just in the great ocean of love and the sea of creativity, and along comes these deceptive fishermen, and they dangle that bait, just some old dead fish, over there like that, and they said, "Wow, I think I'd like to have it." But do you know what? The same thing happens to you. The same thing happens to me. You're minding your business, enjoying this great land of that God created for you, but all of a sudden, you begin to be tempted, and it begins with a desire that appeals to you emotionally. Emotionally. Temptation to sin is going to involve every sense mechanism within you, as you're going to see it in these steps. That's why I said you could hold a beer bottle up in front of some people. Doesn't bother them at all. You can laugh at the beer commercials and you can, man, that was a great commercial. Somebody else that, if that appeals to them emotionally, they can be sweating great drops of blood on their forehead. Man, I don't want one of those. I want one of those to do that. Why? Because that has appealed to you emotionally. Now, what I want you to think with me about is, what is your besetting sin? The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1, talks about that. He said, and let us beware of the cast away all of the encumbrances, that entice us to sin, and put away the sin that does so easily ensnare us. What is that sin that so easily ensnares you? Whatever it is, it starts by appealing to you emotionally. A desire for it, a burning, a yearning builds within you for whatever it is. So you got to start to know that there. Man, emotionally, this is getting the best of me. If drinking is a downfall for you, don't watch the beer commercials. They got the best commercials anyway, don't they? You seen the one with Dale Earnhardt Jr. when their Bubbas are chasing him? And he stops and says, hey guys, how many times I got to tell you, just because there's Bud on the car doesn't mean there's Bud in the car. What's that commercial designed to do? Designed to appeal to you emotionally. Man, I'd like to have that. And why do they spend millions and millions and millions of dollars on this kind of advertising? It's because they want to tempt you in some capacity. So the desire appeals to you emotionally. Now, once your emotions get involved with that, reason starts going out the window, amen? And so that's the first step. The desire appeals to you emotionally. But number two, the deception appeals to us intellectually. The deception appeals to us intellectually. In chapter 1, verse 14, and not only say he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, it says, But he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, just like the word carried away means to be lured away from the safety and the self-restraint of something, the word enticed means to bait and to catch with bait. It means to beguile, to trick, to deceive, to allure, to entice, and that way. He says that he is carried away, and now all of a sudden it's enticed. Now, the enticement to you can only come if there's deception involved. Because I have to believe that every blood-bought child of God does not want to sin against God. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. You don't want to live a life suffering the consequences of that come with that sin that you've committed. So how in the world is the inside man going to get you to give in to temptation? Well, whatever it is that works for you, the desire appeals to you emotionally, but the deception will appeal to you intellectually. All of a sudden, all sensibility goes out the window. All of a sudden, all sort of self-restraint just flies away. Now all of a sudden, you got to have it. You want it. You need it. It's right for you. And the deception appeals to you intellectually. Now, what do I mean by that? Like I say, you can talk about any sin, any advertising campaign for sin that you want to. You can look at the things that are promoted in TV. Sex without marriage, sex outside of marriage. That's designed to give you a desire that appeals to you emotionally and is utilized with deception that appeals to you intellectually. Well, yeah, everybody else is doing that. I mean, look at all those good-looking men and women on TV doing that. Man, they don't ever have any problems with that. There's not any consequences associated with that. Look at all of the social drinking that's going on with that. I mean, just a little beer, a little wine for the stomach. You know, it's in the Bible after all. But they never show you the rest of the story. They never show you a man throwing his guts up in the toilet the next morning. They never show you the wife has been beaten, that's been abused, that's been neglected, and everything they've had has been spent over the next alcoholic fix. They never show you through all of the glamorizing of sex and sensuality and sexuality the victims with AIDS. They never show you the sexually transmitted diseases. They never show you the life of hardship that come after that. Why? Because the temptation to do that is designed to appeal to you intellectually. And if they showed you the truth, you'd never give in to that as willfully as you do now. That leads you to a third step. Not only the desire appeals to you emotionally and the deception appeals to us intellectually, but the design appeals to us volitionally. The design of the temptation appeals to us volitionally. What do we mean by that? The Bible says he is carried away and enticed. It means dangled in front, dangled in front, dangled in front. By his own, what's that last word? His own lust. Now that word lust is not just about sex. It's anything that you burn for, that you yearn for, that you long for on the inside that you ought not to have. Or it may not be wrong for you to have it as long as you have it in the right way. You know, there are some things that we're tempted with that in and of itself the thing is not wrong. But the time that you get it, the way that you get it, the amount in which you get it with may be the wrong thing. Just like eating is not wrong. Gluttony is a sin. Don't talk about that before lunch buffet comes up. But what is it about you? What is it about me that tempts you? Well, like I say, Satan is not going to waste empty arrows on you or me. He's watched you over the years. He has brought things into your family over the years. There are certain things that certain people are just bent towards. And he's going to use that. And they are specifically crafted and designed just to appeal to you. That's why you can take somebody who has a problem stealing things. They can walk through a room, or they can walk through a mall, or they can walk through any other place, and it could be one of the worst nightmarish experiences of their life, trying not to give in to that temptation. The buddy that they're walking with can walk through that, and just walk right on through. And they can come out of that store, they can come out of that mall, they can come out of that room. One of them got sweat all over them. The other one said, what's the matter with you? Oh, nothing. You just wouldn't believe it. But they could go to their separate rooms at a hotel or at their house, and one could watch ESPN or anything else, and the other one's over there, and there's pornography on the television that they're dealing with. And this person here is just absolutely torn to pieces with a temptation. Why? Because the design for that particular temptation was just for you. I want you to think with me in this way when it comes to the next time you're tempted. I want you to think in that temptation of Satan writing out a note for you saying, this temptation's for you. This one's just for you. The next time you're tempted with whatever you're going to be tempted with, I want you to look that this was handcrafted, hand-designed, just for you. And you'll see where that's coming from. Do you understand that? Can we move on to there, to number four? All right. The desire appeals to us emotionally. The deception appeals to us intellectually. The design appeals to us volitionally. He's carried away by his own lust. If you're going to give in to it, you're going to choose to do it. And then number four, the disobedience appeals to us carnally. And what do I mean by carnally? Can I tell you something that I hope that you know, but in case you don't know, I'm going to tell you this. Do you know that sometimes it's fun to disobey? I recognize that laugh. Sometimes it's just fun to step out of the bounds, isn't it? Sometimes it just feels good just to be defiant, just to be disobedient. Where's that come from? It comes from that part of you that does not want to live for God. And it's an inside man. Lives inside of you. But here's the thing about that. It's just a season. It'll feel good for a little while. And then comes payday. Then come the consequences for it. Whether it's lying, whether it's cheating, you know, whatever it is. I remember, I think I've told this before. I don't remember exactly where. But I remember in the sixth grade, I took an F to a B real quick. That was before the days of carbon copies and mailing them to your parents. They were on little blue, how many of you remember little blue paper hard stock report cards? Before people like me, you know, got involved with it. I took an F to a B. That was my temptation. And it sure felt good to do that. Man, it sure felt good. When I came home, I went, where are you going to do this? I thought about it all the way home. How am I going to get around this? Do I just give them this and my summer's over? You know, or do I, is there a way to beat this system? Man, all the way home. And when I got home, first thing, you know, Mom said, you get your report card today? Yeah, I got it. I got to go to the bathroom. Straight to the bathroom I went. I was in there a while, according to her. She said, is it that bad? I said, oh, no. I made up my mind right then and there. It's a good one. It's a good report card. I'll be right out. That's when I finished it. And you know, it felt good to take that F to a B. I like seeing a B. I'm more of a B guy than an F guy. It felt real good to put that in their hands. And a B looked better than an F. And it was good for a week, for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, all summer long. Till the next report cards came out. And then I had this addendum attached to mine. Is that it appears that Bobby has changed his grades from an F to a B. And then there was measures built in to where that didn't get detached. There had to be a meeting with the parents. But you know, for that little bit of season right there, when I was being tempted to do that, it felt good. It felt good to beat the teacher. It felt good to deceive my parents. It felt good to get those false accolades and that false approval. But then came the rest of the story. Boy, it's tough having to go back and confess to your teachers. It's rough having to tell your coaches why you can't play, you know, this next cycle of sports. It's rough having to remove the stain of sin from the consequences of your life. But initially, the deception, the disobedience appeals to us carnally. There's a part inside of us that said, yes, let's do that. But then comes the rest of the story. Well, let's move quickly to the end of this message, and the solution must be utilized. How do you deal with temptation? How do you deal with temptation victoriously? We know how to deal with it unvictoriously, but how do we deal with it victoriously? Because guess what? Temptation is universal. And before this day is over, I dare say every single one of us is going to be tempted in some way over something. It's going to be internal because it's universal, but yet it's going to be personal for you. How do you deal? You're going to be dealing with this temptation. How are you going to overcome that? If you want to defeat it, you can defeat it. Two things and I'm finished. First of all, in the solution that must be utilized, it helps to have a close relationship with the Lord. A close relationship with the Lord is a very good deterrent to giving in to temptation. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. You know what I have found about the things that I'm being tempted to get? Is that if I'll just not give in to the temptation, if it's a good thing, if it's a healthy thing, if it'll make me better, if it'll meet a need in my life, God's going to give it to me a little bit later anyway. And if I can trust that any good thing and any mature thing is going to come from above to me anyway, I won't have to get it by giving in to temptation. And if I have to get it by giving in to temptation, it's not a good thing anyway, because the only reason God says thou shalt not is because it'll hurt you. It'll destroy you. It may even kill you. Anything that'll help you to be healthy, anything that'll help you to be holy, anything that'll make you truly, genuinely happy, God says, help yourself and I'll help you in it. But the devil says there are some things that you need to take for yourself. But if you've got a close relationship with the Lord, it'll help you to understand that if I really need this, it can come at a later time. But here's what else I mean by a close relationship with the Lord. When you give in to temptation, or when I give in to temptation, it grieves him. It grieves him. And if you've got a close relationship with the Lord, and you like hearing his attaboy and attagirls, how many of you know what an attaboy is and an attagirl? How many of you like getting that from God? Man, I tell you, it's priceless. When the thrice holy, omnipotent, omniscient, God of all gods says to you or says to me, attaboy, attagirl. That is priceless. But when the thrice holy God grieves and groans and said, oh, what have you done now? Why did you do this? And when he becomes more and more distant, and he becomes more and more unresponsive, I don't care what the temptation was, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. God says, don't do it. So you need a close relationship with the Lord. But number two, you need a correct response from the Word. That's why just because there's bud on the car doesn't mean there's bud in the car. just because there's a Bible under the arm doesn't mean there's a Bible in the heart. You can carry that Bible around under your arm all you want to, but until you get that Bible in you, it's not going to be as effective as it needs to be for you. You need the Word in you. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says, and you can read it in Luke chapter 4 and in Mark's Gospel as well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit compelled him into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit compelled him into the wilderness to be tempted. And when he was in that wilderness being tempted, he didn't eat anything and he didn't drink anything for 40 days. And what do you think the first temptation was that came to him from the devil? How about turning these stones into bread here? How did Jesus respond to him? He didn't say, well, I don't know. Maybe I don't think I should. Man, I don't know if that'd be a good idea. That'd be a selfish thing if I did that. Oh, I don't know. Angels, let's have a committee meeting here. You know, how many think I should? How many think I shouldn't? No, immediately Jesus did what you need to do and what I need to do. Immediately Jesus says, it is what?
Written.
It's written. Where is it written? It's written in the Word. Man does not live by bread alone. And if you're going to overcome temptation, the more of the Word of God you have in you, the more the power of God you release through you when it comes to overcoming your temptation. If you're serious about being victorious over temptation, you'll keep a close relationship with the Lord. And in keeping a close relationship with the Lord, you'll make sure you've got a correct response from the Word. Some things you need to fight, but the Word says there's some things you need to flee. Problem is, because we don't know the Word the way we need the Word, we're trying to fight things we're supposed to be fleeing, and we're fleeing from things we're supposed to be fighting. When we're running from the things we're supposed to be fighting, they're following us right into our home. But when we're fighting the things we're supposed to be fleeing, they're getting into us in the wrong way, and we need to know the difference. So today, when you're tempted, put the Word on it. And if you'll speak that Word, I promise you that Word will speak for you. And all of a sudden in the spirit realm, you'll be able to see that old temptation just fleeting away. Because temptation is internal. It's universal. Everybody's facing it. But it's personal just for you. And what your temptation is may not be your brother or sister's temptation, but they're facing it as well. Every now and then you'll find somebody that's facing the same temptations that you are. And that can be a real brother or real sister for you as well. Let me ask you to bow your heads now. If you're in a season of strong temptation, you don't have to tell me or anybody else what it is. But man, oh man, you know, you've been like a deer caught in headlights today, saying, oh, I need this in some practical way. Here's what I want you to take from this. God knows where you're at. God knows what you're struggling with, and He wants you to be victorious over this. Sometimes we just got to deal with our temptation with honesty, openness, and transparency. And other times, we just need to be stronger on the inside. You determine what you need. But after I've prayed, I'm going to ask you to stand. And as you're standing, if you need to say no to a specific temptation, if one temptation is just becoming your besetting sin more than the other, and you're tired of it, why don't you lay it down and crucify that thing today? Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we understand more and more about temptation of it, that it's an inside man. And Lord, we choose to crucify our flesh, and we choose to release the Holy Spirit to be in full power in our life. Father, we long for the day when we'll never be tempted again. But until that day comes, we'll deal with temptation the way that Jesus dealt with it. In Jesus' name, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your grace. Amen and amen.